You don't have to be very smart or look very far to discover that people have needs. They're all around us. They're more than we can number. When the pastoral staff meets together every Tuesday for prayer, we mention some of the needs that we've encountered over the last week, at the same time trying to maintain confidentiality, so that we can bring these needs before God's throne of grace and intercede for you and those needs that you have. But I have to be quite frank with you. There are times when we are literally overwhelmed with the number and the seriousness of the needs. They're all around us, everywhere we turn. We long to be able to meet them and minister effectively to the people who have them, and to supply what they lack, and to soothe their hurts, and to relieve their burdens, and to make everything all better for them. Now, we obviously can't do all those things. In fact, the needs are so great, and there are so many people with so many of them, that there's no way we can even begin to meet them all. And there are days when we feel total frustration over our inability and our ineffectiveness to minister to needs. And if you were honest today, right where you sit right now, if you were honest, you would probably admit that you feel there are needs in your life that are not being met. Maybe you feel your spouse should be meeting them, or we here at the church should be meeting them, but you probably feel there are some needs that are not being met. For some of you, those needs may be very small and insignificant. But for others of you, they are deep and difficult and distressing. You're depressed over them in some cases. Deeply discouraged. You don't know where to turn for help. And you may even be toying with a temptation to throw it all over and just check out. Let me assure you this morning, there is help available. And it astounded me as I began this study to discover just how much help is available in one major source. How many different kinds of needs are met by one person in the same basic way. And I'd like to just whet your appetite this morning. That's all I want to do. And share some of these needs that are met by this one person in this same way. This will not be necessarily the way we go through our study in weeks to come, but it's just to give us an overview of who it is we're dealing with. If I were to put need number one down on a piece of paper, it would probably be what would grow right out of what I've just been saying and be the need for encouragement and hope. That's the logical place to begin. Because problems tend to get us discouraged. And we all have some problems of some kind or other. I mean, I talk to people periodically whose problems are really deep. I mean, they just feel like their whole life is being played out in a minor key. I mean, they feel like life has been so bleak for so long that they can't even see the sun when it's shining at high noon. Like they've been knocked down so many times they don't even want to get up again. Maybe the problem's been a prolonged illness and pain that just never lets up. Or a marriage that held out such hope when it began and yet has turned sour and now you don't know where to turn for help. Or kids that brought so much joy when they were young, but now they've broken your heart and crushed your spirit. Or maybe it's just the constant criticism you get from somebody whose approval and acceptance you long to have. You feel like you desperately need it. You reach out for it, and every time you reach out, it seems like you get repulsed. You want that approval and that acceptance, and you get rejection and disapproval. Just a word of encouragement from someone who cares and someone who's concerned and who understands would be so helpful to you. Listen to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says to them in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That helper is the Greek word parakletos. And some preachers have transliterated it and called the Holy Spirit, because that's who Jesus is talking about here, the Holy Spirit, called him the paraclete. It means basically one who's called in alongside to help. King James translates it, comforter. He will send you another comforter, because that's one of the major kinds of help that he provides. But it goes so much beyond that. He not only offers comfort, but encouragement and counsel and support and defense and friendship and assistance of every kind. All that and more is included in this word helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. I mean, with somebody right beside us who actually lives within us, who's willing to provide all that help, we can have encouragement and renewed hope. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word hope in relationship to the Holy Spirit. You might want to jot this reference down beside John 14:16. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." How can you have hope? It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, if comfort, encouragement, and hope are all to be found in the Holy Spirit, it seems sensible to me to get that it would be wise to get to know him better. Who he is and what he does, and how I can avail myself of what he has to offer. It would be wise for me to get to know as much as I can about him, about his person and his work, because he in turn is going to provide the assistance that I need and help me grow in my knowledge in relationship to the Lord Jesus, whom I seek to honor and glorify as a Christian. He's going to help me. So I want to know him better. And we're going to try to do that in this series in the months to come. Don't know how long it's going to be yet, because I don't know how much time I'm going to spend on certain aspects of his work and his person. But we're going to try to get to know him better, because it's going to encourage us to know him. Do you ever feel inadequate? I mean, just incapable of accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish, what you know he wants you to accomplish. I surely do. And I hear it periodically from other people as well. I just can't do it. I can't. Whatever it is. I can't stand those people, be they unkind neighbors or uncooperative fellow workers or inconsiderate in-laws or whoever they are. I just can't be nice to them. I just can't forgive them. I just can't take this job any longer. My boss is driving me crazy. I can't change. I know I should. I know these are areas where I ought to change. I just can't. I've tried, and I can't. Now, I can't open my mouth and talk to people about Christ. It's just not me. I can't. You know where strength and power come from? Listen to the Lord Jesus as he talks to his disciples again, right before he ascended into heaven. It's in Acts chapter 1. Now remember, shortly before this, he had commissioned them to make disciples of all nations. We're not told this, but I wouldn't be surprised if they were singing the blues. Are you kidding? Us make disciples of all nations? We can't do that. Why, we don't have the time, and we don't have the talent, and we don't have the money, and we don't have the education, and we don't have the materials, and we don't have the equipment, and we don't have the manpower, and we don't have the physical stamina, and we don't have the means of transportation. We can't do that. And if they were normal human beings, that's probably what they were thinking. So in Acts 1:8, right before he ascends to his Father in heaven, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Power is resident in the Holy Spirit. "Then you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Because power is resident in the person of the Holy Spirit. When you have him, you have power. They didn't have him yet in Acts 1. But But he came upon them in Acts 2 and upon every true believer in Jesus Christ from that day forward. He dwells in you. And there is power available to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So if we need power, we ought to get to know more about him, I guess. Who he is and what he does and how we can avail ourselves of this power and of all the resources that he offers. And that's what we intend to do in the weeks and months to come, by God's grace. If there's one need we encounter, probably more than any other, it's our need for love. I've heard estranged husbands say, "I just don't love her anymore." Or embittered wives say, he's killed all the love I've ever had for him. It's gone. Or alienated children say, "You call that love? They say they love us and then they treat us like this. They don't know the meaning of the word love." Or we hear church members accusing each other. They're supposed to love each other, those believers. Those people over there don't love me very much. "Well, you know, it's been 6 months since that person even talked to me. They walked by me and looked the other way. They don't love me." And so marriages flounder and homes crumble and churches self-destruct because professing Christians either don't know how to express Christ-like love or they just refuse to do it. And then there's so many other Christians who just can't accept the truth that God loves them. They know they're not worthy of his love, and because they know they're not worthy, they just figure he doesn't love them. He couldn't love them. And so they deny the fact that they are the objects of God's love, and that may be one of the reasons they find it so difficult to express love to other people. What's the solution to this problem? This desperate need for love? It's right here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul says something about love. Romans 5:5. He says, "And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts." Well, look at this. No surprise, should it be. "Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit is the dispenser of divine love. We can love because we have him dwelling within our hearts. He holds the secret of loving and of being loved. And in that case, it would seem to make a lot of sense for us to get to know more about him. Who he is and what he does and how we can avail ourselves of what he offers us, including his love. And that's what we intend to do in the weeks and months to come, by God's grace. Learn to know him. You know, one of the questions I most frequently ask as a pastor is, how can I know what God wants me to do? Or sometimes it's phrased just a little bit differently. I want to obey God. I want to do his will. But I'm not sure whether this is right or wrong. I'm not sure whether this particular course of action is one that would please him or whether it wouldn't. How can I know? One of our great needs in life is the need for divine guidance. The confidence that God is directing our lives in the path that pleases him. That God's in control out there leading us. How can we live with that kind of confidence? Well, it's over in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 14. Now let me say this, God leads primarily through his word. That's one of the major subjects here in chapter 8 of Romans. But Paul tells us how God applies the word to the individual choices that we must make. How the principles of Scripture apply to the difficult decisions that we're facing. It's in verse 8, verse 14 of Romans 8. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." It's the Holy Spirit who leads us. Every true child of God is led by the Spirit through the Word. He's the key to divine guidance. So I would think in that case, it would be good to get to know him better and be rightly related to him so that we can be sure, you know, the channel of communication is open and he is indeed directing us. To know who he is and what he does and how we can avail ourselves of his resources. And that's our goal through this series. So that we can live with the confidence that God is directing our lives. So that we can enjoy guidance. Another need we observe so often that many Christians have is the need for assurance. They struggle with doubts. Maybe you struggle with doubts. Is God real? Is he really there? Is Jesus really God's eternal Son who existed from all eternity, who came from heaven, died in our place, paid for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended back to heaven? Is that all true? Can I really be saved? Can I know my sins are forgiven? Will I actually spend eternity in heaven? Is there such a place as heaven? Doubts. They're just for starters. Because you see, Satan has an infinite variety of doubts that he endeavors to plant in the minds of Christians. It's one of his specialties. He loves to use doubts to get us confused. And sometimes he's so successful at what he does, because he's so good at it, he's had so many years of experience, that he has some believers or professing believers reeling with uncertainty and skepticism and on the verge of throwing over their faith. How can we defend ourselves against him? How can we enjoy the assurance of our salvation? Well, I would imagine the answer is abundantly clear by this time. I mean, if you're awake anyway, you know what this message is about. And we're right here in Romans 8 again, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to call God by that same familiar and endearing term that the Lord Jesus used of him, Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit who testifies with our spirits, who witnesses within us that God is in fact real and we are truly his children who have believed on Jesus Christ. So if we want to dodge the darts of doubt and live our lives with assurance and confidence in Christ, then it would be wise for us to learn as much about the Holy Spirit as we can. And be sure that we are rightly related to him so that he can witness to our spirits that we are the children of God. And we can live our lives with confidence and assurance. One of the needs that almost every believer would admit to, that is, every believer I've ever met and talked to about the subject, is the need for a more effective prayer life. I would be the first one to admit that my prayer life is not all that God wants it to be. There just isn't any doubt about that. And I would assume that most of you would admit the same thing, given the opportunity to do so, if you're honest. And that may account for many of the other problems we're facing, by the way. Many of the needs that we have that aren't being met, at least we don't think are being met in our lives. We all know that God wants us to have a more effective prayer life. How are we ever going to improve our prayer lives? Well, it's right here in Romans 8. That's why we read this passage in our scripture lesson this morning. Three of the points of the message come right out of Romans 8. Chapter filled with great truth about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Paul's talking about a weakness in prayer because he goes right on to get into our prayer lives. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Sums up how we feel, isn't it? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. See, Paul puts his finger on this soft spot in our spiritual experience, and he kind of presses a little and it hurts. He calls it a weakness. Our deficiency in prayer is a weakness. But it's the Holy Spirit who helps us with this weakness. The Holy Spirit of God is the one designated to encourage us, to prompt us to pray, to enable us to pray. And in addition to that, He Himself intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for, making those requests that are in harmony with the will of God. He goes on to say that in verse 27, because the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and He will intercede for us according to God's will. Do you ever feel that way when you just don't know what to pray for? The Spirit is praying for you. Doesn't even have to use words, because the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. It's groaning too deep for words, it says. That's the Spirit praying. That's not us, you see. He's the one praying. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. So He's the answer to our prayerlessness. And if He is, I would think it would be good to get to know Him a little better. Who He is and what He does, and how we can avail ourselves of His resources. And get as close to Him as we can. Be rightly related to Him. And that's going to be one of our goals through this series. So that we will be more effective in our prayer lives. I'll tell you another need that we have. In fact, we all have it. And that's the need to feel useful. You have that need? We need to feel like we're making some worthwhile contribution. That our lives somehow count for something. Nothing is more depressing than the feeling that we're of no use to anybody. And we can't do anything worthwhile, that it wouldn't make a bit of difference if we weren't here at all. And some of you may be feeling that way this morning. You're feeling like if you just hung it all up and took off, nobody would care, nobody would even miss you. That you don't make any worthwhile contribution to anybody. That's a pit. I mean, that is the pits to feel that way. But do you know who can pull you out of that pit if you're there this morning? The Holy Spirit of God. Because He's the one who distributes spiritual gifts. And the entire 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about spiritual gifts. See it, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Well, what about spiritual gifts? Well, down in verse 7 it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's spiritual gifts. For the common good. To whom are they given to? Each one. We can be assured that God, the Spirit, has given to every member of the body of Christ some spiritual gifts by which to make a profitable contribution to the life of the body. Everyone, bar none. That's what it says. And it says it again in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. He's the one who decides what gifts He wants you to have. And then He bestows them on you. And you have, whether you realize it or not, some spiritual gifts by which you can make a profitable contribution to the body of Christ. You may think you have nothing to offer, but the Spirit of God says you do. And furthermore, He says that the body cannot be complete and function adequately without your contribution. He says that down in verses 21 and 22, if you want to let your eye glance down there. Talks about the eye needing the hand and the head needing the feet and so on. And then the members of the body, verse 22, that seem to be weaker. You say, well, that's me. I don't have any prominent gift. If I have any at all, it sure must be rather insignificant. Well, whether it's insignificant or not, it's necessary. Absolutely necessary. The body can't function properly without it. And the Spirit of God knows exactly how He has gifted you, and He's willing to help you discover and to develop your spiritual gifts so that you can have a profitable ministry in the body of Christ. But you'll have to grow in your knowledge of Him and learn how He equips people for service in the body. And that will be part of our study as we move on in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things we want to learn about in the weeks and months to come. So many Christians are trapped in the muck and mire of sin. And some of you here this morning are there, aren't you? You feel guilty about it. You know it's having a pernicious effect on your life. You long for victory over it. And yet you go back to it over and over again. You just keep on yielding to it, bringing reproach to the name of Jesus Christ and giving the unbelievers who are aware of the sin in your life excuse for rejecting Christ as Savior. And you feel bad about that. And in some cases, you've even cried out to God for victory over it, and then you've gone right back to the same sin and done it over again and over and over and over and over again. And you hate yourself for it. You long for victory. What's the solution? Well, it shouldn't be surprising to learn that this need is met in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh." Do you know what it means to walk by the Spirit? That may be one of the reasons you keep yielding to those sins of the flesh, which, by the way, are described for us over in verses 19 to 21. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Having a problem with any of those or things like them? Could it be because you've never learned what it means to walk by the Spirit? If you want to grow in personal holiness and live a life that pleases God, then you'll need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. He's the key. Who He is, what He does, and how we can avail ourselves of His resources. Because He provides the ability to resist the desires of the flesh. Victory over sin. Many Christians complain that they cannot understand the Bible. You have that problem? You read it, but it goes right over your head. Somehow or other, you seldom ever pick it up that you really understand the passage that you have there before you. You hear preachers say that you really can't grow in your knowledge of the Lord and in your spiritual life without the Word, so you try it again. You know, you pick it up and you give it another good try, and only to experience the same frustrating and disappointing results. How can we ever understand God's truth? Let's go back to the Gospel of John, where we started. This time, chapter 16. The Upper Room Discourse, John 16:13. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, "But He, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth." Aha, it's the responsibility of the Spirit of God to guide us into truth. He's the only one who can help us understand the truth of God's Word. Now, some Bible commentators believe that this passage was directed only to the apostles and was intended to help them write Scripture truthfully. In other words, it was the guarantee of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the construction of the rest of the New Testament. I think that's true. I think it does mean that. But I think there's a broader application to all believers. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that there was a broader application to all believers. Maybe you'd like to jot down next to John 16:13, 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12, where Paul says, "No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." How do we know the things of God? The Spirit of God teaches us those things. Because He's the only one who really understands them. He can help us understand the Word. But we're going to have to be rightly related to Him. You don't learn from somebody you're resisting. The more respect you have for someone and the better relationship you have with them, the more you're going to learn from them. Learning takes place best through relationship. How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Could be the reason why you're not understanding the Word. We're going to try to learn more about how to be rightly related to the Spirit of God as we go through this series together. Because we want to understand the truth of God's Word. You know, our greatest need is probably one of which many of us are not even aware. It's our need to know Jesus Christ better. Have you ever thought of that as a need in your life? Some of you have. Others probably have never even thought about it. Now, I'm convinced that our highest goal in life, according to God's Word, is growing in the likeness of Christ, becoming more like Jesus. His character traits. But we can't really grow to be more like Him unless we know Him better. How are we going to get to know Him better? How will we grow in our knowledge of Christ? Did you know that helping us do that is really the Holy Spirit's most important work in the life of the believer? Look at John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice He comes from both the Father and the Son. The Son sends Him from the Father. That's something that's been included in the ancient creeds of the church. The Spirit of God proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is the Spirit of both the Father and the Son. When He comes to you, when I send Him to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will do what? Bear witness of Me. That's what He's coming to do. Bear witness to Christ. Look over chapter 16 again. We just saw in verse 13 that He's going to guide us into truth. He won't speak on His own initiative or of Himself, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll disclose to you what is to come. But notice verse 14. John 16, 14. He shall glorify Me, Jesus says. For He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. The Spirit doesn't call attention to Himself, but He points to the glories and excellencies of the Son of God. He magnifies the Lord Jesus. He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the things of Christ. That's what it says there. All that Christ is as God in human flesh. All that He's done in securing for us our eternal redemption. All the riches we have in Him as members of His body. The wonderful future we look forward to in Him. He will take the things of Christ and unveil them to us. Disclose them to us. Make them clear and relevant to us. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Draw us into a more precious relationship with Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to know the Lord Jesus better. And since it's the responsibility of the Spirit of God to help me do that, then I need to get to know Him better as well. Who He is and what He does and how I can avail myself of what He offers to do for me. And that's my goal as we embark on this study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll establish it as your goal as well. So that this great biblical truth will take on reality and meaning for us in everyday living. Now, I have to tell you something. It's possible that there's some of you here today that have never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You know what else the Holy Spirit does? It's right there in John 16, verse 8. He convicts of sin and of the need for divine righteousness in order to be fit for heaven, because our righteousness will never do, and of the certainty of coming judgment for those who refuse to trust Him and receive His righteousness. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And maybe He's been doing that right here in your life this morning. Even though I've been speaking to believers and showing them what the Spirit of God can do in their lives, maybe you sense that you're not one of them. And He's not going to do that in your life because you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. And he's been convicting you and convincing you of that need right here and now. That's his work. He does that. That's the Spirit of God doing it in your life. And I would encourage you to respond to him and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. When you do that, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. It's his life and his righteousness which makes you qualified to enter heaven. If you've never put your trust in him as your Savior, we invite you to do that right now. Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed in reverence before God, may I ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you recognized the reality of sin and what it does? I mean, you're not saying anymore that, well, I'm a good person and I'm as moral as the next person. That may be true, but that's not the issue. Even one sin is enough to separate us from God's presence eternally. He is so holy. But that's why he sent his son to deal with that problem, to pay for our sin, to clothe us in Christ's righteousness, and fit us for heaven. And if you're willing to turn from your sin, trust Christ as your Savior, he's willing to save you right now, eternally. And we invite you to make that decision. Why not settle it in prayer right here? Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him that just in the quiet of your own heart. I do believe that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. And I recognize my need for forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord Jesus, I trust you now as my Savior. Come into my heart. Wash away the guilt of sin. And give me that gift of eternal life. Will you do that right now? Christian, will you commit yourself at the conclusion of this message this morning to making a diligent study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit with an open, submissive, and responsive heart to what he wants to do in your life? Would you commit yourself to that right now? Father, do your work in our lives through your Spirit. I pray that we may not be able to deny that something supernatural has happened to us as we yield ourselves afresh to the will of your Spirit working through your Word. God, change us, we pray, through his power into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we ask it. Amen.